Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being able to join together like this. And Father, I pray that we just let you speak to our hearts today. We let your words sink and penetrate into our hearts. We give you all of the praise and we give you thanks for your word, which is a light to our feet. And we give you and we offer this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at a little series on light. So hopefully you'll remember some of the stuff from last week. Should we have a quiz? Hands up if you remember anything from last week. Oh, one or two. Couple of brave people. No, we won't have a quiz, don't worry. What day did the sun and moon get started? Fourth day, okay. When did God create light? First day, okay. So I see you got some. Not Thursday, first day. Yeah, that's good. So we started our series on light last week. A light in the darkness. We started right at the very beginning, and we looked at the first page and the last page of our Bibles, which tells us that God is light, and there is no need for a sun or a moon or anything else. So there's something else going on here, yeah? Something that God wants us to see about his word and about him in particular. And we started with that creation story, the separation of light and darkness, right at the very first words of our scriptures. God said, "Let there be light." And he separated light from darkness. Let me tell you something. Darkness has been battling and raging a battle since that day to overcome the light. That's the story that the Bible's going to show us. But from that day of separation, darkness has been trying to overcrowd the light. And what does our word say right at the very end? That the light, nothing can overcome the light. And God's first act was to bring into existence, at this very creative moment, was to bring into existence goodness. His light is his goodness, his glory. And that's the first thing he did. Light is therefore good, and it signifies where God chooses to be. He dwells in goodness. It's his glory. And that's the overarching theme of Scripture. It repeats over and over again that the purity, the holiness, the unfailing, the unchanging characteristics of God are represented by light so brilliant that no human eye can gaze upon it and live. That's how brilliant this light is. I think sometimes we can get a little bit blasé, can't we, about coming into the presence of God with our, you know, with our praise and our prayers. We can get a little bit liberal with our thinking. But God is so amazing. And it is amazing that we can come into his presence given all that we're talking about. But I think when we have this understanding of light, it helps us to understand what actually being awe of God really means. I mean, we have this word banded around, don't we? Awe. You know, I'm in awe of this, or I'm in awe of that person, or this is awesome. Let me tell you, there's only one entity, there's only one person who absolutely deserves that accolade. God. And we should be in awe of God. He's above, beyond, and even greater, holier and majestic than we can humanly conceive of. And that's how we should consider God in our thinking and our understanding. This is about elevating, pushing up our understanding of who God is in our lives. Therefore, because God is so amazingly awesome and we are not, there's a bridge that needs closing. There's a gap between God's awesomeness, his holiness, his righteousness, and us. who choose to live in darkness. In fact, we crave the darkness. And there's this gap. And therefore, in order to bridge that gap, God came to us in human likeness. Do you see how the story actually makes complete and utter sense? Jesus himself, God, came to us in human likeness to declare his glory. It says that Jesus is God's glory. And he shows us the way of light. Before this series, we had a look at John's gospel. Hopefully you can remember back a few weeks. And his presentation through the miracles that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God. But I want us to know, and I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about how John's gospel starts. It's very reminiscent of the creation story that we touched on last week. In fact, I would say it's pretty much, if you want to read Genesis 1 and John 1 and stick them over each other, they kind of sit over each other really well. And I think that's John's point. John wants to say, look, the Bible is complete all the way through from start to finish, and I'm going to present Jesus as God. Actually, here he is right at the very beginning, and you know your scriptures. What I'm going to teach you is not new. It's something that should resonate with you because you know your scriptures. So when he starts at the beginning of his gospel, the Jews will be going, hang on a second, we've heard this before. We recognize this wording. We recognize what's being said. So let's note how John's gospel begins. In Genesis, God spoke and things take form. So remember, right at the very beginning, God says, let there be. He utters, he speaks, and as he speaks, things are formed. Interesting. Because Jesus, at the beginning of John's gospel, is presented as the Word. So God speaks, and out of his utterance comes creation and everything around us. And at the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is presented as the Word. So let's just let the beginning of John's gospel penetrate our thinking this morning. I'm going to read it quite slowly, but I want it to just drip in, given what we've now set the scene for. Okay? That this is supposed to remind us of creation, and it's supposed to remind us that God is light. And what does that light entail? Who is it? What is it? Let's have a read of it. So you might want to, if you can follow it in your Bibles, if you've got it, I'm sure it's going to come up on the screen, though it's already there. Or you can just bow your head and listen. But I think it's really important that we just let the words sink into our hearts. Let God's word minister to us today. Okay, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the word already existed. Wow, you could just stop there, couldn't you? You could just write a whole sermon on that. In the beginning, the word already existed. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Stop there for a second. Let's just rest in that for a second. So there's not a wasted line there, is there? What a way to open an account. I just want to give you a quick observation on verse 1, which might prove helpful to us. So in there, it's already up there, isn't it? In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God. Anyone know who knocks on your door and throws you that verse? Jehovah's Witnesses. And what do they try and prove through that verse? That Jesus was a God. Thank you, Norman. Not the God. So let's deal with that, because it might be helpful for us if we get into conversations, if we get into, because they will, they kind of drum this in, it's drummed into them. When they knock on your door, it's drummed into them that this is, you've got, your Bibles are wrong, my Bible's right. Okay, you got it wrong because Jesus is a God, not the God. And we need to be able to know how to kind of, how do we stand against that? How do we kind of, how are we able to talk about that? Well, let me give you some observations. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus was a God, but not the God. And their scripture will render this verse as this. The Word was a God, whereas we favor the Word was God. Now, the reason for that is an unfortunate argument over Greek. So I'm not going to go into the Greek words, but the Greek in this sentence does not have a singular definitive article. In other words, it's not claiming, it doesn't say the single item God, which is where they take it from, and they go, well, because it's not got the single, it must be plural, therefore Jesus, the Word, is a God, not the God. However, the answer to this is that when God gives his name to Moses, which we looked at a few weeks ago, we looked at previously, God doesn't just give a name, does he? He gives a description of who he is. His name is a description. He describes himself, his attributes, his nature, and it's many faceted. So a better translation, a more literal translation of this line is, the Word was of the nature of God. And I think that becomes clearer as we read on. Okay, never take a single line, never take a single verse. Ask people to read around it. Just say, oh, carry on then. Carry on with your Word and see what it says. Let's not just stop at one verse. And it becomes clear as we read on, so perhaps we don't get drawn into arguments over single lines with people. So John concentrates the next few verses on the fact that the Word brings light to everyone, a light that can never be extinguished. So we'll start again from verse 6. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell you about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We're very singular here, aren't we? None of this haziness about there might be just, you know, what's special about this Word that's coming into the world? And he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. See, if we carry on reading, it's pretty clear, isn't it? But if we take one verse, we can make it say whatever we want. We can argue about the Greek, kind of the way that the Greek words work, how the grammar works against our English. But I think this verse, is all these verses that we've read, mean that we can establish at least a couple of points this morning. And they're really important. So the points I think we can establish are this. One, Jesus alone allows us to see God's glory. Okay? And number two, Jesus is how God, therefore, can look at us without wrath. These are really important scriptural basics for us. Without Jesus, we are completely and utterly lost. And if you think of it this way, there's there's a human who cannot look upon God, because Scripture tells us. And if we look upon God, we are just burnt up and shrivel and die. Okay, so there's no way we can look at God. We are completely and utterly separated. And by the same degree, if God looks upon us with his fullness of wrath and judgment, then we deserve to die. So God put Jesus in between. And Jesus came down in the likeness of our humanness, did everything that we're going to celebrate in a short while, in order that we can look upon God through Jesus. We see his glory through Jesus. And God looks upon us through Jesus and sees the sacrifice covering us. That's why we, Scriptures claim, we are in Christ. We are covered by Christ. That makes sense. So Jesus allows us to see God's glory. So we can look upon, we can see God's glory, but it's through Jesus. And Jesus is also, by default, the way that therefore God looks upon us without wrath, even though we are deserving of it. Hands up anyone that's not deserving of wrath this morning. That's good. So we're all deserving of wrath. All those that have escaped wrath, hands up. That's better. You see, so we are deserving. Never think, oh, we've made it, we've got there. It's only ever through Jesus. So we are, of all people, therefore, most blessed, are we not? And as we take communion today, we can reflect on this, that those who choose to walk in the light can avail themselves of God's blessings. And it's entirely of God's design and initiation. It is nothing of us that makes any of this possible. No man on earth can stand and say, I deserve God's blessing because of who I am. Now, we deserve and we have God's blessing because of what Jesus achieved in our place. You see, him in his humanness lived a life that none of us can ever achieve or do. But Jesus did just that. In fact, the reason that Jesus did just that was to push back against the darkness that had been fighting the light right from the very beginning. I want us to understand this tussle between the light and darkness that's been going on since the separation of it. Because it might help us to answer a few questions. So I said last week that doing this subject kind of raises more questions than it answers. One of those questions was, why was the darkness in the first place? Where was that darkness from? When was Satan thrown out of heaven? Why was the darkness already around? See? So I'm not a gap theorist, okay? I believe in literal translations of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is literal. When it says there are 7 days, there are 7 days. So I'm not one of those that goes, you know what, we've got one, two, and the third. When did Satan come down as a snake, and when did he start interrupting all of this? Well, I think he was already there. He was already around. Okay? And then creation comes along, and I think creation is there, and we are around as human beings in order to demonstrate to Satan that he cannot win, that it is possible to stay in his presence and not fail. Unfortunately, we didn't do a very good job of it. But Jesus did. And now we stand in him. We should always be reminded of Jesus' words recorded later in John's Gospel, perhaps the most famous words in the Bible. John 3:16. Anyone want to shout it out? It's not even on the screen. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son, his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, you move from darkness to light and you stay there forever. And the darkness will not overcome you. Now, we all know that verse. It's one that we're taught at Sunday school. It's probably in the top 10 of all recited verses of the Bible. Most people know it. But what comes after it? Oh, there's a test. No, it's on the screen, so it's not so much of a test. And what does it have to say about our subject this morning, light? Let's read it. God sent his son, so verse 17, so this is immediately after the famous verse that we all know. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Well, that tells us something straight away, doesn't it? That actually we deserve judgment. And God's making a way. God is making a plan in order to change things for us. Because it goes on to say, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Well, I'm afraid those Jehovah's Witnesses have got a bit of a problem here. Because if they want to say there's lots of gods and Jesus isn't the God, isn't the Son, isn't the redemption, then there's a problem. And it goes on to say this, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I think there's a massive principle at play here. So let's get a bit real for a second. All who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. You know, when we fail and we do things that are wrong and we sin, I think we're on this battle. Anyone recognize this battle that rages about actually saying, owning up to that sin and saying, I'm sorry for it? It's huge. And actually our temptation is to, well, if we just keep it quiet and keep it buried, hopefully no one will ever find out and it'll be all right and we'll just move on. You know, if we can get to tomorrow and just get through that day and then hopefully that thing just kind of is gone. I don't think that ever happens, do you? But sooner or later, it's going to get exposed. I know that full well, okay? It will get exposed if you try and hide something. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that what they are doing, what God wants. Friends, family, church. When we're getting stuff wrong, and we do repeatedly, get it in the light. Expose it to the light. Don't be scared of sharing it with your brothers and sisters. Don't be scared of bringing it to God. Because God, his way of judgment is defaulted away from you because of what Jesus has done. So if we bring everything to Jesus, we remain in the light and we remain free of God's wrath. If we start harboring our life in darkness, we hanker after that darkness and we're trying to hide it, then we're not really walking in the light, are we? And I think this is the point. I will say to you that nobody here is going to judge people for getting things wrong. What we want is honesty and transparency. Because if we do that before a holy God, the consequences of not doing it are far worse than the little bit of humility it takes to say, you know what, I got it wrong. So let's conclude. God is light. It signifies God's goodness and righteousness and glory, all displayed in Jesus. And Jesus reveals God's glory to humans and becomes the means not only of salvation and return to the light, but also because of that, the means of judgment We can never have one without the other. Okay? God's forgiveness means that he is able to forgive. But if he's able to forgive, he's also able to judge. It's the same person. And we're left with the subject of our next in the series, which I think Steve is going to cover. That we, as God's church, we become light for others. We become the way in which other people recognize. I was at St. Anne's on Friday. I'll finish with this. I was at St. Anne's on Friday. The year sevens have all had their retreat days here, so they've all met me, which is great. So they had their welcoming assembly on Friday. I know it's 5-6 weeks in to the school term, but they had their welcome. So all the parents came, all the year sevens came, and they presented what they'd done on the retreat days here with me and with the guys that were running it. So I went along because I wanted to support them and see what was going on. So as I was waiting, as I got to the school, I was able to just walk past all the parents queuing up to go in, and go in, just flash my badge and walk straight in. Great. And as I sat there, the father of St. Winifred's, the priest was there, and he was going to do some talk to them. And he was just sat there, and I thought, well, I'm going to say hello. So I went, hello, I'm Andy. I'm the pastor of the coach house, and we just started chatting. Nice guy, really nice guy. And then he just out of the blue said to me, have you been a believer all your life then? So I said, oh, no. I said, I became a believer when I was 17. Oh, how did that happen? So I said, well, okay, we've got a few minutes before we kind of go into the assembly. So I said, well, actually, it's a bit of a weird story. I said, I was at school. And I said, I don't know really what drew me to this, but there was a group of people at church and at school, and I've told you this story before, this group of people who I just looked at and was jealous of them. Thought their behaviour, the way that they act, the way that they are with each other, I want to be like them, I want to be in that group. And I had no idea that some of them were Christians, and some of them came to this church, and some of them came to the youth work here. I didn't know any of that. I just looked at them and thought, there's something about them that draws me to them. I would like to be, so I'm telling him this story. And he was like amazed. And he says, I think I'm going to change what I'm going to say. So okay. So because you're talking about values and you're talking about ethos in a school and all this kind of stuff. So he's leading this liturgy. And at the end, he tells this joke. And as he tells this joke, it's like stunned silence in the whole place. 150 kids, parents, everything. And he's like, I was warned that that might not work. Anyway, I'm going to change the end of my story, he says, because it's about values and what we see and your living examples that you are. And I was talking to Andy on the way in, and 150 pupils turned round and went, "Hey!" Which is, embarrassing but nice. And he was talking about, the values that they can show and everything. And he said, and I'm sure that he'll get the opportunity to tell you his story. Guess where I am tomorrow morning? I'm doing an assembly tomorrow morning in St. Anne's for Remembrance Day. Derek's coming with us and we're going to do the 2-minute silence with the kids at 11 o'clock tomorrow. But I'm sure I'll get a chance to tell my story. So we need to reflect and become the light that Jesus has put in us. And this is really important for us as church because actually it's the crux of our existence. It's what we exist for. You see, Jesus came as a man to bridge the gap between human and God. And our relationship with God that's been restored is now the way in which the Bible tells us the powers of darkness, the authorities and rulers of this world, see that God is light. They are reminded that the darkness cannot win. J. Jamie said something to me at the start of the meeting about being secure in that position, because it makes a big difference when we realise how secure we are in that position. So for now, we reflect on Jesus revealing God's glory and making a way for us to come into the light as we take communion together.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.